The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
All right, let's ask the pastor. Telephone numbers, wide open phone lines at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I'm Chuck Rathard. Our guest in this hour of conversation is Pastor Jeff Alexander. He is pastor at Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Greenwood, Indiana. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Chuck.
Is it hot in Indianapolis these
days? It is hot, but no excessive heat warnings here. I don't envy you today.
Are the Indianapolis Colts, going back to the Super Bowl this year?
I sure hope so.
I bet that was fun, wasn't it?
It wasn't fun to lose, but no. it was fun to be here with the team in the Super Bowl, that's for sure.
Well, you make sure that the Colts coach goes easy on those guys.
That's right.
It's hot here in August.
Training camp is in full force right now. I read in the paper this morning they had about 4,000 autograph seekers show up for training camp.
So
people are intense.
I want to talk to you about this term that we use sometimes in the church, the term the call.
Mm-hmm.
It confuses me to a certain extent. I need to have this kind of straightened out for me. Sometimes we talk loosely about the call to the ministry. They say, well, you know, so-and-so, that Jeff Alexander, that youngster that used to run around a church there, he heard the call to the ministry, went to the seminary, and now he's a pastor out in Greenwood, Indiana. And then there is another way of using that term. They can say, well, did you hear that Pastor Alexander got a call? He got a call to Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Greenwood.
Mm-hmm.
Those two things are not the same, are they?
No, they're not. They're not. And so the language of it sometimes is confusing to even people who are right in the thick of it, much less to someone who really has not been exposed to a call from a congregation to have a pastor serve them. And so there's definitely a distinction between what I would call and what I know others would refer to as the inward call of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit and the external call, so to speak, of a congregation to a minister to come and serve.
Well, now, do you remember, is there anything that you can point to, any memory or experience you can point to when you said to yourself, I think God wants me to be a pastor?
Yeah. My mom would tell you that from early on in my life, being a little youngster, I would love to mimic my pastors and have church service in the living room at our house at 1220 Gloucester Drive in Edwardsville, Illinois, 62025. And we'd put on church services in the living room, and I loved to dress up like a pastor, and it was something I always was excited about doing. But I think there was...
How old were you then?
Oh, that would have been 4, 5, 6 years old.
As old as your oldest son is now?
Yeah. Uh-huh. Maybe and even a little older, probably.
Okay.
I have to ask my mom when I kind of stopped doing that. But then there was a period of early teenage years where I think, I don't want to tell people I want to be a pastor. Though deep inside, I probably knew that I would have really enjoyed doing that and really was convinced that the Lord had that in store for me. And it was my sophomore year in high school that I usually would pinpoint as a defining moment for that journey is when Ongoing Ambassadors for Christ, it was a youth evangelism group, came in to my hometown in Edwardsville, and they were going out to canvass a neighborhood, meaning they would go knock on doors and do a survey with people about their church involvement and then lead that into a discussion about eternal matters and asking people, if you were to die tonight, do you believe that you would go to heaven? And I went along with another couple and just witnessed what they did, and they went into my own neighborhood where I grew up. And so many people that they were talking to were people who I had known. I played with their kids at the YMCA and, you know, in sandlot baseball and wiffle ball. And I was just blown away that there was a very high proportion of the people in our hometown who had church affiliations, but a very low number of the people, when they talked about where their eternal assurance was it was not in Jesus Christ. It was saying, well, I hope to go to heaven because I've done enough good things in my life.
You say you were blown away. What were you expecting?
Just blown away. I guess I was naive to think that most people, because it was Edwardsville, for crying out loud, you know, just kind of thought, hey, everybody kind of believes in Jesus. And I was blown away that 75-80% of the people we talked to, even in my own backyard, weren't confessing faith in Jesus Christ as their assurance of everlasting life. They were putting their faith in their good works or their religious activities or the kind of parent they were or kind of spouse they were. Or also, very alarming, a lot of people, even though they said they went to church, they really had to admit, I really don't know if I'm going to get to go to heaven.
Well,
and I was blown away by that.
This is, I got to tell you, this is kind of disappointing here. I mean, that's it? You went around and talked to people with ongoing ambassadors for Christ, and that's it? I was kind of hoping for a story that sounded like, I was called by a voice.
Right,
in
I didn't
the middle
get to that
night.
Yet, because then, you know, all of a sudden, you know, just the clouds just opened up. And there was writing in the clouds, and it just said, Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.
Really?
Just,
the sky writing
back
then, huh?
I wish, yeah. But it was one of those moments where, you know, as you then went back to the church where the group was hosted and talked about your experiences, it really, I believe, that the Lord convicted me that you don't need to go to Asia or Africa to find someone who doesn't know Jesus. You simply need to go out your back door. And literally for me, that was the case, having seen what was happening in my own neighborhood. And so I would say from that point on, my sophomore year of high school, I really was, it was affirmed by other people that the Lord had given me gifts that could be used in the pastoral ministry of speaking and leading and teaching and caring. And I've followed that path since, and I thank God for calling me into the ministry.
So was there a time when you felt so strongly convicted that you had the inward call that you said to somebody, mom, dad, girlfriend, teacher, I think I'm going to be a pastor?
Sure.
Do you remember that moment?
Absolutely. I remember that was something that I would be very comfortable talking with my parents about, neither of them being in church work careers, though very active Christians, they were always supportive of that. I remember a time where Reverend Mark Hawkinson, to be exact, Mark Hawkinson was leading a chapel service at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville. And that would have been probably my sophomore year. And I remember him asking, are there any students here that are planning to prepare for the ministry to be a teacher? And he asked people to raise their hands, and a few people raised their hands. And he said, Director of Christian Education, a couple people raised their hands. And then he said, how about a pastor? And I sheepishly raised my hand. And I think that was probably the first time that I was up front with my peers about what I wanted to do in life. And I remember thinking, oh boy, here it comes. Oh, you're going to be a pastor. Look at you, you goody-goody kind of thing. And it was kind of surprising that the people who I least expected to say, that's really cool, were the ones that said, that's really neat. I'm glad you're doing that. And so as much as there were people, even some good friends who said, hey, you're wasting your talents by going down that path, I think just that internal call of the Holy Spirit to say, this is what God desires for my life, helped me through that and to answer that. And it's still to this day, when stuff gets tough and when stresses pile up, you know, to be able to say, look, this is what God desires for my life.
Now, for you, at least the early results are good. You made your decision way back when you were in a sophomore in high school. I say you made your decision. You committed yourself to that direction. And
right.
Now here you are, what, pastor for 4 or 5 years?
Yeah, I've been a pastor now for 5 years.
Okay, and so that's good. It's worked out well for you. But sometimes there are men who go through college and then enter the seminary, and then they bomb out. And so I guess they'd be scratching their heads saying, well, I guess that moment, that Jeff Alexander moment, when I thought I heard the inward call, must have just been bad pizza or something.
Yeah, I think that I know there's a lot of guys. I had some friends in college. That's really where I saw a lot of guys with intentions of going to be a pastor, usually Greek 1 and 2 weeded them out. And it was one of those where they thought, well, I don't know if I really should do this. And some of them came to the seminary a few years later. They didn't go straight through from college then to the seminary. But I would hope that anybody who had an experience of God leading them and guiding them and calling them, to use that word, that they would still remember, even if it's not the pastoral ministry, that God can lead all of us into using our vocations and our jobs and our specific skills and talents and abilities to lead other people to Jesus Christ. No matter if you're a lawyer or a banker or a garbage collector or a stay-at-home mom or a pastor, we all can use our God-given vocations to bring other people into a living relationship with Jesus Christ.
Well, here's a guy that's, I guess, on the verge of making a serious mistake. I have a story here from Ellsworth, Maine. And the story is that up there in the state of Maine, a retiring judge plans to swap his law books for the Bible. His name is Bernard Staples. He served on the district court bench for 21 years and retired last Thursday. The Bangor Daily News says that the 77-year-old Staples will begin studying this fall to be a minister at Grace Evangelical Seminary in Bangor. Much of Staples' work as a judge dealt with family issues, including divorce, child custody, and child protective services. Staples says he saw firsthand the dissolution of families during his time on the bench. The aspiring minister says he hopes to see marriage again become a lifelong commitment for parents. And I'm thinking, you're 77 years old. I don't know what your inward call you think you're hearing, but that doesn't make any sense. There's no point in going into the seminary at age 77. What do you think, Pastor?
Yeah, well, I think he's got to follow his dreams and follow his heart on that. And it sounds pretty radical, but I think what God did to call people in the Bible also sounds pretty radical, too. You think about Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 when he was called to prophetic ministry, and he said, "Woe to me, I'm ruined. I am ruined," because he had seen the Lord, and then the Lord reached down and took a live coal from the altar, it says, and he touched his lips, and he said, you know, "See, this has touched your lips. Your sin is atoned for." And he called them to go and to proclaim. And then you see the story in the book of Acts about, here's a villain named Saul, who was the chief opponent of the earliest Christians. And here God reaches out and claims his life and saves his life, and he's baptized into Christ, and he ends up becoming the foremost minister and apostle and evangelist to the world. And granted, maybe neither of those guys were in their 70s, but God has done some crazy things by calling people into ministry.
So you are saying you think that God could do such a silly thing as to call a 77-year-old man into the seminary? I mean, I don't know how long you have to be in the seminary there, but he could be 80 when he graduates.
Yeah, I think I wouldn't put that past God. He could do it.
He could do it, huh?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
So you would encourage him.
Like me, I think he can use a 77-year-old man for sure.
You wouldn't be a loser like me and say, "You don't want to go in the seminary. You're 70. You would encourage him.
Sure. Absolutely. Absolutely. If that's what he is convinced that he is being led to do, I would do it. At least give it a try.
Well, that goes kind of hand in hand with another story that I have here. This is a question that was put to the Reverend Billy Graham. Usually when Billy has something to say, we'd like to hear what it is.
Yeah.
And the question that was submitted to him was, "I've been asked to be on a search committee for a new pastor for our church. What should we be looking for? We want someone who's friendly and preaches well, but what else should we be concerned about?" Billy Graham's answer is, "God has given your committee a very important responsibility, and your primary goal should be to seek his will in this matter. Therefore, pray constantly in your committee for God's wisdom and guidance, and urge your congregation to do the same. It's natural to seek someone who is outgoing and preaches well, and that is not wrong. But the most important characteristic of any pastor should be a heart for God, a deep desire to live for Christ, and to see others come to know him and serve him. God appointed David as king over his people because he said, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. In other words, is Christ the center and foundation of that person's life, and is their desire to serve him above all? Do they have a clear sense of, and here's the word, do they have a clear sense of calling, a deep conviction that God has called them into their ministry? Do they exhibit the qualities of a Christ-like character, the Spirit's fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Ask God to help you discover this, both from them and from others who know them. What do you think of Billy Graham's answer?
Yeah, I think that's I like his answer. I like what I like about it, especially and though I think depending upon your Christian tradition, some of the language about calling and ministry, there's going to be differences of opinion as to what that means. But what I really like is his response about the importance of Christ and serving Christ being at the core and center of that person's life. And I would testify to that if you don't have that, if you, as Colossians 3 says, if you're not working for the Lord, as, you know, working for the Lord, it's the Lord Christ you're serving. If we lose sight of that, we tend to bottom out. And I can see where there's been times in my life as a sinner saint who is called by God to be a pastor of people, is that when I lose sight of the fact that I'm serving Jesus through my service towards these people, and when I instead focus upon budgets and building projects and call committees and capital campaigns and preaching themes and Bible study themes and nursery issues and, you know, tech issues and all that kind of stuff, if I get caught up in the details and forget the fact that I'm serving Christ first and foremost, I'm going to bottom out. I am going to bottom out my life. And so I think that a call committee should definitely pursue where that man is at in relationship with his Savior Jesus Christ, and get a real true sense of, is he walking daily with the Lord Jesus? Does he have a faith relationship with the Lord Jesus that is then evident in a life that is filled with the Holy Spirit and loves God and loves people? But if you don't have that Christ and servant of Christ at the center of it all, we're very prone to failure as sinners.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Brad. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Well, good afternoon here. Good afternoon, Pastor Alexander.
Hi, good afternoon, sir.
Question is, well, long-time listener, first-time caller.
Welcome to the program.
Thank you. Question is, during the summer, as we go on vacation and visit family and friends, and we go to a non-Lutheran church, is it okay to take communion at this church or not?
You want to stay on the line or you want to listen on the radio?
I'll stay on the line.
All right.
Yeah.
Pastor?
Good question. I would say from my perspective, it's important that when you take communion, that you take communion in fellowship with people, that you have an understanding of communion that is the same as them. And so that is certainly an issue where in Christianity there's a lot of differences of opinion based upon different traditions and different interpretations of scriptural texts. I would go to a text like 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where it talks about how when we partake of Christ, you know, it's first and foremost, you know, receiving Christ's body and blood in communion, but there's also we're partaking of one loaf together. And so there's unity in the body of Christ as we do that. And so I do believe it's important to have unity in what we believe about Christ and what we believe about communion with the people that we're taking part in communion with.
Uh-huh. Okay. Well, thank you very much. Do
all
you have
right.
time for a second question?
Oh, sure. Go right ahead.
The second question would be Lutherans in pro sports. Do you know, is there any Lutherans in pro sports right now that you can tell me about, that you know about?
That's a good question. It's been a while since I went to, I'd have to do a Google search for it, that there is a website out there that talks about Lutherans who are in different careers that are more high profile. There's some that are athletes, some who are in acting and writing and things like that. I'd have to look more into that. Off the top of my head, I'm struggling to think of the names of a few. I know Scott Linebrink. I believe is how you pronounce his last name. He had been a pitcher with the Padres and several other organizations, is an outspoken Christian, and he is a lifelong Lutheran. And I'm not sure where he's pitching now. That's one that comes to mind.
Okay.
I don't know. Maybe Chuck knows some more.
No, I don't. I think Adam Timmerman, who used to play here in St. Louis for the Rams, as I recall, was a Lutheran Christian here. But,
yeah. And the big one that's coming
retired.
Up is the draft pick for the Utah Jazz, Gordon Hayward.
I've heard of him.
Is quite the ball player. He just came from Butler University, which is very close to where I serve here in the Indianapolis area. But Gordon is a Lutheran Christian as well and very outspoken about his Christian faith.
He had a great college career. I'm going to be looking for him in the pros to do the same.
Absolutely.
All right.
Thank you very much.
You're
Thanks
welcome.
Thanks for the call.
Bye.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Here's another caller before we get to the bottom of the hour. Hi, David. You're next on the Bible study.
Hi.
Good morning.
Hey, at the beginning of the hour, you gentlemen were talking about having the assurance or know you're going to go to heaven and talking to people about how do they know they're going to get there, and some were bringing up their own works and stuff. But I don't know. Can we be too presumptuous to say that we do have a ticket to heaven? According to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, he said, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself become disqualified.
Mm-hmm.
So my point is, I think sometimes people can be too presumptuous and say, well, I believe in the promises of Christ, but
sure,
their life and the way they live could be totally opposite of what they're saying.
Mm-hmm.
How can they be sure they're going to make it to heaven? So
mm-hmm.
I'll listen on the radio.
All
sure.
right, thanks for the call.
Yeah, when all is said and done, I've never met a person in my ministry of 5 years, and even before that as just a Christian, that got to the end of their life as fervent as they follow Jesus, who ever felt that they had done enough to earn God's favor. So no matter if you're a lifelong Christian or repentant and believing in Jesus towards the end of your life, whether you're a person who has followed Christ, loves his word, prays daily, worships all the time, you know, or someone who is hit or miss, I think that none of us will ever do enough to earn God's favor, because his standard is absolute, complete holiness and perfection. And so the only way that we can be made holy and made perfect for salvation is through being covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so the only hope that I have is clinging to my Savior Jesus Christ, who lived, who died, who rose again, and who lives on high for me. And so ultimately, this then shall be my plea, that Christ Jesus lived and died for me. That is the bottom line, only way you can have assurance of everlasting life. Now, I would say that, you know, what you're getting at is true, and that's addressed a lot of times at a local level in a church, and talking with disciples of Jesus about, hey, you know, don't just buy into Jesus as some kind of like life insurance policy that, you know, you can cash in on once you're dead, but you don't care about until that time. And so it's a matter of, hey, God wants all of you. He wants your heart. He wants you to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself. But that, we don't do deeds, we don't do works in order to make ourselves righteous before God. But because God has made us righteous in his Son, Jesus Christ, we do good works. We live a life of love. We care for our neighbor. We serve. We train ourselves, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, to run the race as to get the prize. And so that flows from a heart that has been justified already by Christ, not from a motivation of to justify oneself before Christ. And so a lot of times I think it's important we got to keep that balance and keep that perspective, I should say, between saying, because I am made right with God, I want to live right. I don't live right in order to make myself right with God.
All right, let's take our bottom of the hour break. We're talking with Pastor Jeff Alexander. Pastor, I want to come back to the Billy Graham calling reference
Great.
Here on the other side of the break.
Yeah.
And those who would like to join us, boy, a couple of very good questions.
Very
there
good questions. I appreciate that.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to ask the pastor, Pastor Jeff Alexander of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Greenwood, Indiana. We'll be right back.
Back in the day, a man became a pastor by moving to the seminary. Today, Concordia Seminary has 7 routes that lead to pastoral ministry. The Specific Ministry Pastor Program is a 4-year program where men become pastors through the World Wide Web while they continue to live and work in the congregations they are already serving. Keeping up with the times, that's Concordia Seminary.
August 21st and 22nd, experience St. Louis County as it was more than a century ago at the Faust Park Historic Village, 1 to 5 p.m. Tour the Conway House from the 1850s. Also available, the 1848 log cabin of the Mertz family and the Davis House, which was a 2-story log cabin. On occasion, you may see a blacksmith at work at the Yokel Barn. It's free and open to the public. stlewisco.com/parks has more information.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
A lot of political hot air is being vented over Washington, D.C. lately. Of course, that's nothing new. But most recently, it involves your tax dollars funding the killing of unborn babies through abortion and health care. Mr. Obama and other pro-abortion members of Congress claim an executive order and the Hyde Amendment prevent any funding of abortion. My mom always said that when you say something you know is untrue, it's called a lie. Congressman Chris Smith's giving these politicians the opportunity to come clean. He's introducing a bill to stop all funding of abortion, period. It'll remove all doubts. But expect the president and his cohorts to oppose it. They actually want you to fund abortion on demand with your tax dollars. This vote will show who's really blowing hot air.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
A smaller focus. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. Focus on the Family is laying off another 110 workers this month, leaving the Christian ministry with 750 employees, about half the staff it had in 2002. Focus spokesman Gary Schneeberger blames the recession.
People who've given generously to us in the past, they're facing their own financial struggles in their households, and they're not as able to give as they have been in the past.
Schneeberger says it's also possible that some donors stopped giving when Focus on the Family's founder, Dr. James Dobson, left the ministry and its radio broadcast in February.
Maybe some people who've given to Focus on the Family in the past and who feel such a strong connection to Dr. Dobson may not be giving today.
But he says millions of people still listen to the broadcast and visit the Focus website every day, and thousands receive more direct personal help daily with their family needs. I'm Steve Coleman.
If it's in the headlines, we'll think about it. If it's a topic of conversation at the water cooler, we'll discuss it. If it's something we need to remember, I'll remind you. Hi, this is Dale Meyer, inviting you to hear the Meyer Minute on KFUO Radio. Weekday mornings and afternoons, I'll bring you fresh commentary from a Christian perspective. The Meyer Minute, addressing today's topics the way God sees it on KFUO Radio.
Madam's furry felines have been catnapped. What's a cat to do? Luckily, Thomas O'Malley and his ragtag bunch of alley cats come to the rescue of Duchess and her Arista kittens. You'll be tapping your feet to this hep jazzy beat, including songs like The Arista Cats, Scales and Arpeggios, and Everybody Wants to Be a Cat. It's the modern version of the familiar Disney classic featuring well-known songs and some updated dialogue. It's The Arista Cats, showing at Stages St. Louis, August 4th through 15th.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. If you'd like to join us, come on in. Water's fine. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727 to talk with our guest, Pastor Jeff Alexander, pastor at Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Greenwood, Indiana. which is a suburb of Indianapolis, home of the American Football Conference champion Indianapolis Colts. I'm sorry, I've just training camp's open, and I'm just distracted here a little bit. Now, we had read this question and answer to Billy Graham in the first half hour. Somebody had communicated a question to him. I've been asked to be on a search committee for a new pastor for our church. What should we be looking for? He gave an answer that you thought was pretty good. Part of that answer, Billy Graham's answer, is Christ the center and foundation of that person's life, and is their desire to serve him above all? Do they have a clear sense of calling, a deep conviction that God has called them into their ministry? Do you, or I guess I should say, did you have a clear sense of calling, a deep conviction that God had called you into the ministry?
See, I think that the deep conviction that God had called me to be a follower of Jesus first and foremost, that God had called me to use my life and the talents he gave me to bring others to Jesus, those are the things that I think he gives me a deep conviction of, and I pray that he gives all Christians a deep conviction of that. I think as far as the clarity of what specifically you're called to do, that's where, as a Lutheran, my understanding of that is to say that that comes also from God's people collectively as a church calling you to do something.
Okay, now that's that second use of the
correct
that you're talking about. Can you elaborate on that?
Sure.
Now, some people go to churches where they don't have a pastor, and then somebody, a bishop or somebody, sends them word that you're getting a new pastor, and then you'll find out tomorrow who it is.
Right, yes. And so they're still put in that position via a bishop or a hiring process or whatever it may be. In the Lutheran system, how it happens is what's called a divine call, where a congregation acting as an assembly of believers in a specific place, it comes together and they extend a divine call to a pastor to come and serve them, or to a teacher, to a director of Christian education. It could be a variety of different things, but we're talking about pastoral ministry. So they've basically said, we believe that led by God the Holy Spirit through this process, whatever that process has been, involving interviews or collecting names or looking through profiles, that God the Holy Spirit has led us to invite you and extend to you a divine call to come and be our pastor, to come and be our shepherd, serving under the Lord Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, and you will seek to bring God's word and the sacraments into our lives to lead us in faith and life and worship and in witness. And a text in the Bible that, when we started talking about this, came to my mind is in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. And I'll just read that briefly. It says there, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So there's a whole wealth of stuff here in three verses dealing with an internal call. It says that the Holy Spirit of God has called these men to do ministry. But still, on an external, outward basis, it's a church that's worshiping together, praying together, fasting together, comes together and commissions Saul and Barnabas for the work of the Lord and then sends them off to do it, to be their representatives, to be missionaries, to be servants of the gospel. And so you see that God does indeed call, but he also works through an assembly of believers to give clarity of that call and that vocation to the people that he has called. And so I think clarity also comes from the life of a Christian congregation working.
Boy, there are an awful lot of variables in there.
Absolutely.
You know, what if the pastor thinks, I think God's calling me into the ministry. I'm not sure.
Right.
I think I'll talk to my pastor, and he says, "Oh yes, yes, you." And so, well, so you go into the seminary, and but you don't have that clear conviction that Billy Graham is talking about here.
Right.
And then on the other side of the spectrum, you have a group of 100 people, or 200 people, or maybe 25 people sit down in a meeting, and they got all kinds of different perspectives, and you know, up to their knees in some church politics, and they're going to vote, and they're going to extend a divine call to a guy who's maybe not completely sure that this is what he's supposed to be doing. Doesn't that sound like a formula for trouble to you?
Yeah, I think no matter what era you're in, denomination you're in, there's always going to be that human factor where as humans living this side of heaven and outside of Eden and in a sinful fallen world, you know, we have a human process that we bring to play. And I'm not saying that the Lutheran procedure is the absolute perfect one. I've seen where the pitfalls of it even. You think about congregations that can extend call after call after call, and they're declined by the person who receives them, and that ends up being very frustrating for the congregation going through that. And so there's certainly frustrations built into that. But I think the bottom line is that you have to cling to the promises of God, that He's at work, and that even if calls are declined, there's a reason for it. There's a reason why it may be taking that long. Maybe God is still working on the hearts of the people there at the congregation as they're awaiting a new pastor to come, and still working in the hearts of the person who God had selected to be your next pastor. Maybe if you had extended that call 9 months ago, 3 years ago, he wouldn't have been ready to take it. But when he's finally extended, he's ready. And so it does sometimes seem like a crapshoot, or like you're just throwing darts and hoping it hits the bullseye. But you can, that's what the importance of, like Billy Graham said, to pray fervently about it, to look for the heart of the man that has Christ at the center of it all, and to just follow the direction of God, the Holy Spirit, and trust that He will lead and provide.
I want to play a report for you here from AP, some audio that we'll listen to. The issue of homosexuality in the church, both from a biblical or doctrinal position and from an institutional position, has really gotten complicated. And I think we have some evidence of this. This was in the news today, according to AP. Let's listen.
Resisting Temptation. I'm Steve Coleman with a closer look. A Minneapolis pastor who opposed the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America's acceptance of gay clergy says he's attracted to men, but is not a hypocrite because he never acted on it.
My message doesn't change at all. I do believe homosexual behavior is a sin. I still think that the LCA decision was horrible. But because I struggle with it doesn't make it right.
The Reverend Tom Brock says he's known for years he's attracted to men, but is still a virgin at age 57 and doesn't consider himself gay because...
I've never engaged in homosexual sex, ever.
In June, a gay magazine reported Brock was in a support group for Christians fighting same-sex attraction. He was put on leave from Hope Lutheran Church while a task force looked into it. Hope Lutheran's executive pastor says it found Brock credible and let him return. But Brock plans to step down so he can tell a wider audience.
You can have this struggle with same-sex attraction, say no to it, and still follow Christ.
I'm Steve Coleman.
Pastor Alexander, that story prompts so many questions in my mind that I almost don't know where to start. But as you were listening to that audio, what were you thinking?
Commend the brother. I really commend him. That's in not knowing more of the details of that story based on, except for that minute of a soundbite. But I commend him for being honest about his struggle and working with it and not acting upon those impulses and being able to testify that, you know, he is a follower of Jesus. And it struggles with that, but also to say, calling a sin a sin, a spade, saying approving and condoning sinful behavior is just not right. And so that sounds like an interesting thing going on up there.
You know, if we were all honest, I think just about all of us,
mm-hmm.
Those of us who are heterosexual would have to admit that we have sinful, lustful, inappropriate sexual thoughts,
right,
or urges, which we do not necessarily act on, mm-hmm. but we know from the Sermon on the Mount makes us sinners nevertheless.
Right.
Is there a difference between having heterosexual, inappropriate urges or thoughts and homosexual inappropriate urges or thoughts, given the context that neither the heterosexual in my example or the homosexual acts on those urges?
Yeah, see, that's where I think that I would guess that discussion at the church in Minnesota is going down, is to say, well, what makes the pastor would say, what makes me any different than the countless heterosexuals right here who probably struggle with it but aren't willing to admit that they struggle with it, aren't willing to go get help for it, and here he's going probably privately and quietly to get some help for his thoughts and his temptations, and then he's called out on it. In the eyes of God, a sin is a sin. A spade is a spade. A sexual sin is a sexual sin. And so there is no, as far as God is concerned, it is all offensive to him. It is all in violation of what he has designed for one man and one woman in the marriage bed to keep that sexual relationship pure, and anything during it, outside of it, before it, you know, is contrary to God's design for it. And so be that with another man, another woman, be that heterosexual, homosexual. So from God's perspective, it certainly is a sin either way, being thought, word, and deed, as we confess in when we confess our sins, that we've sinned against God in all those ways.
Based on what you heard in that report, if I were to say, well, you know, I don't care what he's done, I don't care what he thinks, if he admits to homosexual tendencies, cannot be a pastor, period. End of story. Yeah. What would you say?
I would say that I personally, Jeff Alexander, would disagree with that sentiment. The reason being is that I know many people who are not in a, I know pastors that are unmarried who I'm sure are heterosexual. And for them, if they would want to say, oh, I never struggle with lust, or I've never struggled with thoughts about, a person to whom I'm not married, they would be a liar. They are a liar. And so perhaps his thinking, his temptation was more intense, and he was going to get help for it. But I think that there's certainly, people are phobic, especially when it's getting a lot of news, probably than anything that especially in their denomination, to think that, oh, we're going to go down this path of having an active homosexual pastor. I can sense that they would be scared of that and probably presumptuous about that. But I'm guessing that discussion and that dialogue and that back and forth between the pastor and his congregation is not over, because I think that a person could get help with that through work through the temptation, and also can be a follower of Christ to say, yes, I have these temptations that are sinful, and by the power of the gospel and the Spirit of God working my life, I will overcome them for the sake of the gospel, because Jesus lives in me.
I find it to be ironic that in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, they have acted as of convention last year to give their approval, their blessing, to active homosexual members of the clergy.
Right.
And now they have a member of the clergy who admits to having those tendencies, who condemns that perspective,
right,
and almost sounded as if he were celebrating his sexual restraint, celibacy.
Yeah. It makes me wonder, without knowing more, why that congregation is part of that denomination. That if they are a congregation that wants to stand strong on the fact that marriage is between a man and a woman only, that they're in the wrong group. They are in the wrong denomination. And if they are maybe perhaps taking a stand against what their denomination has done, all power to them. But if their motivation is to say we want to uphold the sanctity of heterosexual one man one woman marriage, then why are they still in an association that has gone down the path of basically giving blessing to those kind of relationships?
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Good morning, Jan. You're on the Bible study.
Thank you, Chuck. Hi, Pastor Alexander.
Good morning.
I enjoyed Reverend Graham's response to the question about what one should be looking for on a call committee for a new pastor. But I would add to that what Scripture says in Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3.
Mm-hmm.
And
you want to tell us what those are?
Titus 1, verses 6 and 7. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. And 1 Timothy 3, therefore an overseer must be above reproach. Mm-hmm. And I focus on that phrase because people focus on other portions of those criteria to support whatever their agenda is.
Right.
And I think we all are sinners, and we all have inappropriate thoughts, and when we act on those thoughts, that's where, as God's steward, we may or may not be above reproach.
Yeah, yeah.
And
yeah, that's a very good point. And you need to go to what's called the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, and to look at that qualifications for leadership in God's church. And yeah. So I think that had Billy Graham had more than a column to work with, he probably would have gone there too. But I think that, you know, the bottom line is that the pastor who's described there in Titus and Timothy is a person who has Christ at the center of his life, and therefore he's living a life beyond and above reproach.
Yeah.
Yeah. Sometimes. And the core of it is the life that's focused on Christ, and then the deeds and the actions will reveal that this is a person that who is a devoted follower of the Lord Jesus and one who wants to live walking in step with the Holy Spirit.
Exactly. And one last comment, and then I'll get off. 1 Timothy 5, verse 21. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Mm-hmm. My question is, we sometimes are so afraid of having a position that we don't take a position. And I think if you have as many facts as you can glean for a specific question, and then you pray about it, God will forgive your error, but honor your acknowledging Him.
Mm-hmm.
So,
yeah.
Where does the elect angels come in?
Yeah, good question. I mean, it's
okay. Thanks, Jen.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Certainly, a person who is under the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, writing that, you know, Paul to Pastor Timothy, you know, has God and the heavenly host, you know, surrounding him with His presence to inspire him to write that, and that's where that would come from, is the saying that he is, you know, Christ has revealed this to him, these instructions for Pastor Timothy and his church. And so certainly, as you said, any church that goes through that process of electing and calling and installing a pastor needs to saturate that whole process in prayer, seeking the Lord's wisdom, and of course, as with every single aspect of our life, trusting in His mercy and His forgiveness that covers us. We thank God that He is the Lord of His church and that He works through us, and we see it again and again that He works despite us, and I'm thankful for that.
Here's another caller at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Harold, you're next on the Bible study. Hello, Harold. Now, sometimes Harold puts the phone down.
Okay.
And then 8 seconds later, when our delay catches up, he picks the phone back up.
Give him a second here. Harold, we'd love to talk with you.
Harold, are you there? Okay, I guess Harold went away. Well, Pastor, for a young man, who I'm thinking probably grew up, I mean, in a more or less culturally intact setting where sexual ethics were intact, when you were a young man, a young boy, you probably weren't watching television shows where people were hopping from bed to bed, and
right.
And you know, a lot of the humor was sexual and all that kind of thing. But now the culture has gone in the gutter in many ways. And I don't see this, improving anytime soon. I'm thinking that as a pastor, when it comes to sexual ethics as it pertains to heterosexuality or homosexuality, your life is just going to be more and more complicated than it is today.
Is that the way
it's emerging here in your first five years?
Yeah, and kids are exposed to it earlier and earlier. You know, I'm amazed. You know, we have children here start confirmation process in sixth grade, and I think what they're exposed to with the Internet and social networking and stuff that they're talking about with their friends at school, they know a lot more stuff at sixth grade than I knew at sixth grade, that's for sure. And it's everywhere. I mean, it's on the Internet, it's on TV, it's something that's casually texted about, talked about, and so it's definitely a sexually saturated culture, and it impacts people of all ages.
So is it game, set, match for you? Here you are getting ready to start another confirmation season, instruction that'll lead to confirmations, I guess, next spring at Mount Olive Lutheran Church. And, do you walk into that room with those children and say to yourself, I'm beat already. I don't have a chance here.
That's where, back to what we talked about from the onset, is that clinging to the fact that the Lord is, it's all about serving Christ. And the Lord is working through you as you serve other people. And I thank God that He is mighty to save, that He is powerful when everything looks like it's hopeless. And so I rejoice in the small victories. I rejoice in the 16-year-old who I had in confirmation last year who was baptized at 16 years old and witnessed of her faith to her high school students, and even though the kids in confirmation were 3 and 4 years younger than her, still wanted a year of instruction on the basic teachings of the Christian faith, the 6 chief parts of the catechism. I rejoice in little victories like that when you see what happens when God the Holy Spirit lays claim to someone's life. And I continue to pray that He'd do that in more and more people's life, because while there's a lot of opposition out there, God is also raising up a new generation that really wants to know that they've got a fight on their hands to stand strong for truth and stand strong for Christ, but they're willing to do it because they realize that Christ has not called them down an easy path. He never said it would be easy. He said it would be tough, but it would be worth it to follow Him with all that they are.
If a pastor, an older pastor, is going to teach confirmation this fall leading to the big confirmation event next spring, and he's teaching it pretty much the same way he taught it 30 years ago,
yeah,
in spite of the fact that the Internet has arrived, Facebook has arrived, texting and sexting have arrived. Is that a mistake, Pastor? If a pastor hasn't adjusted to that reality...
I think he's got to adjust. I think that hopefully his illustrations, at the very least, he would adjust. You don't adjust the core content of what you're teaching. I mean, that stays the same. But how you go about it and the methods you use and the illustrations that you pick, I would hope that he stays in tune with his kids. Otherwise, he'll wonder, what are you doing under the table tapping your thumbs together on a little device? I mean, it's like, hey, kids, quit texting. You know, put your cell phones up here and let's practice real human communication for a moment. And so I would hope that people would try their best to stay in tune with what the challenges and the struggles are their kids, so that they can speak a word to them in a way that they can truly understand and take to heart.
Well, sir, thank you for the conversation. You say confirmation instruction begins pretty soon?
Pretty soon. We'll let the school year start and vacations end, and we'll get going probably the weekend after Labor Day here at Mount Olive, and looking forward to a good group of young people to walk through confirmation with this year.
And you start them in the sixth grade?
We start in sixth grade, so it's a two-year process. And, that's just something that 15 years ago when our church started, they started that in sixth grade for some reason. And so
they get confirmed after the seventh grade?
They get confirmed, yeah. A lot of times kids are in seventh grade, but sometimes it depends on where they start the process. So we've had, like I said, 16-year-olds who are confirmed and also seventh graders. So depending upon the discretion of myself and our Board of Lay Ministry or Board of Elders, you know, we make that judgment. And so we're impressed by the people of all ages walking in faith with the Lord.
God's blessings to you, sir.
Thank you, Chuck. God bless you.
Pastor Jeff Alexander with us here. Tomorrow we'll go from the last half of Deuteronomy 16 to the first half of 17 with Pastor Tim Ostermeyer.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.